But it's a privilege to be with you. And I tell you what, Pastor, you are one of the one half of 1% that actually say my name right. As I travel the country, he actually said Constantopoulos. Isn't that awful? Man, I've been called everything you can imagine. I've been called Snuffleupagus. Just a few months ago, I was checking into a hotel in Louisiana, and I said, hey, I've got a reservation for David Constantopoulos. And without missing a beat, the lady was like, David Expialidocious? And I was like, no. I thought that was kind of funny. And then a little kid said I should go by David Can't Stand Minneapolis, which I thought was kind of funny. But my favorite of all time was when my son was little, and he was playing baseball. And he was coming up to bat, and when they introduced him, instead of introducing him as Sam Constantopoulos, they introduced him as Sam Constantly Lopez. How? I don't even know. I don't know how much you know about my ministry, but from my perspective, there's only one thing about me that you need to know that really matters, and that is this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. All right, and I continue to trust God daily to conform me and transform me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And if you've experienced a life without Christ, and then you've experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God, you cannot help but give him glory because you understand what's taking place in your life. And that's why we're here, man. It's not about you. It's most definitely not about me. It's about lifting up the name of Christ. And that's why I picked this first song. Go ahead whenever you're ready. This song says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all of creation, I sing praise to the King of Kings because you are my everything and I will adore you. Worship isn't complicated. It's simply saying to God, you are holy. I know you know this. Sing along with me, and let's give him the glory he deserves. Thank you. no, not yet. That's all right. It happens. Thank you so much. And I tell you, I still say in my mind, there's no sound more beautiful than God's people singing holy, holy, holy. Right? I mean, I tell you, that's just absolutely amazing. Praise God, all glory and honor to God and God alone. Well, let me just say, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. I'm telling you what, man, today is your day. You should make the people in your life pamper you until you can't stand it anymore. And don't even feel the slightest bit sorry about it. Now, for those of you that don't know, I'm originally from Johnson City, Tennessee. Thank you for that applause. I appreciate it. I'm just kidding. And you know, where I come from, where I come from, when it comes to worship, you know, for a lot of people, well, actually, do I sound like I'm from the South at all? See, most people say that to me, but the giveaway is you're going to hear me say y'all a lot. So I say y'all a lot. And I don't know if you know this, but y'all, it's a very flexible word. If I'm talking to the pastor and his wife, that's y'all. If I'm talking to the group, that's all y'all. Did you know that? If it belongs to the pastor and his wife, it's y'all's. And if it belongs to the group, it's all y'all's. And that's exactly right. Anybody from the South, you can back me up. You're from Alabama, right? Yeah, y'all know. Anyway, sorry. I digressed for a second. But like I said, where I come from, for a lot of people, when it comes to worship, there's only one kind of music that'll do. And you've got just a taste, and that's Southern gospel music. Right? Now, I don't know if you like Southern gospel music or not, but my mama taught me a long time ago that when you have company, sometimes you have to pretend to like things you really don't like. I am your company this morning, so I'm counting on you to be very polite, okay? So I thought I would do an old Southern gospel song called City of Gold. And it's written about that day when we finally get to be with our Savior. Man, what a day that's going to be, right? We don't have to worry about sickness or death anymore. We don't have to worry about job struggles or financial struggles anymore. We don't have to worry about the craziness in this world anymore. All we have to do is just take a deep breath and just, man, rest in the presence of God. Now, I don't know about y'all, but there are some days I'm really, really tired. And that kind of rest sounds really, really nice. So that's why I wanted to play this song for you. Now, I get to have a little fun with this song, okay? I put this little section of jazz blues in there that's really, really subtle. No, it's not. I just say that. You see if you can tell where it is, okay? This song is called City of Gold. Go ahead, Don. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Before I share with you kind of my family's story and testimony, I'm going to play two more songs. And this next song is one of the first songs I ever wrote, actually. And I wrote it as a love song for my wife. And I played it for her for the very first time on the day we got married. And y'all, I was so nervous. I was scared to death. I mean, there's a church full of people. You know, as I'm playing this song right there, as, you know, standing my soon-to-be bride, it's the first time she's ever heard it, so I didn't even know if she was even going to like the song. I mean, it's only the second song I'd ever written, so I didn't know if I was even any good at writing songs or not. And it was even more terrifying because as I'm playing this song to her, standing right beside her is her 6'4" father. It was terrifying. Even more than that, she has three older brothers. Two were in the Navy, one was in the Army, and all three of them were standing right there as my groomsmen as I'm playing a love song to their baby sister. It was terrifying. But she said, I do, so it's all good. And as I thought about it, though, after a little reflection, I realized that, yes, I'd written a love song to her, but really what I'd done is written a love song to God, thanking him for his unconditional love that was reflected through her. See, we talk all the time about God's unconditional love, don't we? But it seems to me that so often people begin to understand it, or at least get a little taste for it, when they see it reflected really well through someone else. And in my life, hands down, the person who has loved me best has been my wife, Kimberly. She has loved me even when I have been very, very difficult to love. So that's why I wanted to play a song for you, because if there's any message that this world needs to hear right now, is that there's a God who loves them so very, very much. Because that is the message that will penetrate the barriers. That is the message that will soften and change hearts. That is the message that will make a difference. And I play this song really as an honor to you moms too. Because man, where would we be without a mom who loved us? And where would we be without a mom who continually and unceasingly prayed for us? So as I play this song, I just wanted to let you know it's for you, and I couldn't think of a better title than simply to call it A Perfect Love. Go ahead. Oh, and by the way, the flowers you see, those are my wife's favorite flower. It's a poppy. I thought for sure somebody was going to go, aw. You guys are hard-hearted. Stop. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. And go into the next one. I know you're going to know this next song right away. Start it whenever. It's one of my favorite hymns of all time. And again, I'm going to ask you to sing with me, and let's just give him the glory he deserves. Put up the 2 Corinthians 4 slide if you want. Thank you very much, man. God bless you, brother. Appreciate it. I'll send you a check later. Thanks for that. You can go ahead and put the 2 Corinthians 4 slide if you would. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about faith this morning, and I should have asked you what time you guys finish service, typically. When we're done? Oh, you shouldn't have told me that. I hope you guys aren't hungry. I hope you got lots of scones on the way. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to talk a lot about faith this morning as I talk about my family's testimony. But it's really important to me that you understand that I'm not trying to pretend like I have all the answers or I have it all figured out. I know exactly what it feels like to have my faith stretched razor thin. And if I'm being very transparent, I understand exactly what it feels like to have my faith break and to have to rely on the faith of those closest to me to see me through. Okay, so that's the perspective I'm coming through, and that might make a little more sense here in a minute. But you see before you 2 Corinthians 4:8, and this is clearly a paraphrase, but it beautifully sums up the thought and intent of this verse, I think. It says, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were ready to throw up your hands and quit? Well, as people of faith, hopefully we don't give up. Because we understand that we serve a God who is so much bigger than any difficulty or trouble or trial that we might face. Now, I don't know if you know who Derek Redmond is, but he was a British runner in the 1992 Olympics. This guy was so fast, so good, that everybody knew he was going to win a medal. It was just a question of which one. But as we know, life doesn't always turn out like we hope it will. You see, in the next to the last race, as he was coming out of turn two, just like that, everything changed. He popped a hamstring. And he laid there on the track, tears just pouring down his face. Everybody else finished the race. The cameras eventually focused on Derek, who was laying there, and somehow he managed to get up. And he started doing this little hobble step like this. He did that all the way down the back stretch. And when he got into the final turn, his dad came running out of the stands. And all the Olympic officials said, "Man, you can't do that." And his dad was like, "Ha, watch me." And he put his arms around his son, and that's what they look like when they cross the finish line. And when they crossed the finish line, the crowd absolutely erupted in cheers. I was at home by myself in the living room, and I got so excited, I was jumping up and down on the couch, and I was going, because it was awesome. Now remember, he didn't win anything. He didn't even qualify for the next race. His dream was over. It was dead. Think of the thousands and thousands and thousands of hours spent training for that moment. For nothing. Think of all the money that must have been spent, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of dollars that must have been spent training and traveling for that moment, and it was for nothing. But you see, he was determined to finish the race that he'd started. And because he did so, he inspired millions upon millions of people, me being one of them. And that's why I've titled my story, Keep the Faith. So what are we supposed to do when life gets hard? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 12, we're supposed to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the initiator, the pioneer, the perfecter, the completer of our faith. And people will often say to me, "Jesus couldn't possibly understand what I'm going through." And I say, "Oh, really?" Because if you read, if you read through the latter part of the book of Matthew, there's this amazing passage where Jesus is about to go into the garden to pray. And Jesus himself says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." One translation renders that, "My soul is crushed with grief." Man, Jesus is hurting. And the question becomes, why? And you see, I think it's because Jesus fully understood what was about to take place. I think Jesus fully understood what it was going to feel like to be betrayed. I think he understood what it was going to feel like for his best friends, for them just to run away. I think Jesus understood what it was going to feel like to have nails driven through his hands and feet. I think Jesus fully understood what it was going to feel like to be nailed to a cross. And I think he fully understood what it was going to feel like to carry the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. And in his humanness, it wasn't something that he was like, "All right, I get to go do this today." I mean, in that passage, he even prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It's like he's saying, "You're asking too much. It's going to cost too much. It's going to hurt too much." But here's the thing. Still, Jesus was faithful. And his prayer continues by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Can you imagine what it would be like to have the power to change the outcome of a situation like that and to choose not to use it to be faithful to God's plan? Y'all, it's a good thing I'm not God, I'm telling you right now, because there's all kinds of people walking this earth I could just flick right off. Boink, boink, boink. Don't judge me, please. That's a fact. Okay. So people say, "Okay, fine, I'll give you Jesus. Who else can we learn from?" Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's these amazing stories of people of faith like Noah, who taught us about patience. That guy spent like 100 years building a boat with no rain in sight. What was life like for that guy? I mean, somebody had to come up to him at some point and be like, "Dude, like 63 years you've been working on this thing. It's never going to rain. It hasn't rained. You've been out in the heat way too long. It's time to let this thing go." But still, Noah was faithful and he was patient. And he understood that God does things in his time, not in our time. Has there ever been a time in your life when it just felt like it was taking God forever? Well, hopefully in those moments, you could hear Noah whisper in your ear. Thank you. Hear Noah whisper in your ear, "Like, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep the faith. It may feel like it's taken forever, but God will always do what he promised he would do." And then we can learn from somebody like Abraham. And if there's anybody who taught us about trust, it was Abraham. If you remember, God gave Abraham a promise that he was going to be the father of a great generation, as many as the stars in the sky. And he and Sarah, who were already advanced in age, finally had Isaac. That was the beginning of the promise fulfilled. Yay. But then, as God often does, he throws a curveball. And he says, oh, hey, by the way, Abraham, I need you to sacrifice Isaac to me. So what must have gone through Abraham's mind? God, I just don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, you gave me this promise, father of a great generation. We finally see the promise fulfilled in Isaac, and now you want me just to throw that all away? I don't understand. But still, Abraham was faithful. Remember, he gathered up all the stuff. He goes up the hill. He builds the altar, puts his son on the altar, goes to commit the sacrifice, and only then does God intervene. Has God ever called you to do something that just doesn't make any sense? Well, in those moments, maybe you could hear Abraham whisper in your ear, look, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep the faith. It may not make sense right now, but in time you'll understand, because God knows what he's doing. And then finally, we can learn from somebody like Joseph. Man, if there's anybody who understood a hard life, it was that guy. Remember, he had all these brothers. Most of them didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. The one brother that did like him was like, oh, no, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in the pit. So they threw him in the big hole. Then they saw slave traders going by, and they sold their own brother as a slave. He endured all kinds of difficulty and hardship and brokenness, abandonment, loss, rejection, false accusation. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but still, Joseph was faithful. And as we know, God eventually turned the story around. Have you ever had a time in your life when it just felt like everything was falling apart? Well, in those moments, maybe you could hear Joseph whisper in your ear, look, whatever you do, don't give up. Keep the faith. See, anybody can serve God when everything's going great. But if you really want to see the test of somebody's character, how do they serve God when everything's falling apart? And you might say to me, well, that's a swell little story, David K., but what do you know about life falling apart? Thanks for asking. In February of 2016, my wife came down with a rare infection, ESBL positive E. coli. She'd been in the hospital for days. We had tried every antibiotic they would allow us to try. Nothing was working. We were literally preparing for her to die. I mean, she was writing notes to the kids. And they finally proved for us to try a very, very strong antibiotic. It had high risk of severe side effects, but we were desperate, so we did it. She did 10 days of bags of IV antibiotics about that big that went through a PICC line directly into her heart. Thank God it killed the infection, but the side effect was it absolutely destroyed her immune system. So when she got home from the hospital, she was still very, very sick, absolutely weak as water. We'd only been home from the hospital about 36 hours, and I got a call that my dad, again, longtime Church of God pastor, that he'd had a massive heart attack. And I was like, God, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I didn't know if Dad was going to live or die. My wife was still so very, very sick. I really wrestled with what to do. You know, he lived 4 hours away, so really wrestled with what to do. Finally made the decision. My son and I went to go visit my dad. He did survive, but he lost about 30% of his heart. We spent a couple hours with him, then we went back home to take care of my wife. Now, we'd only been home about 36 hours from visiting my dad when I started feeling just the tiniest bit of pressure in my chest. And I mentioned it to my wife. And she said, you have history now because of your dad. You have to go to the hospital. And I was such a typical guy. I was like, oh, I do not. It's all in my head. It's just sympathy pain. I don't know if you say this around here, but I was like, I'm going to rub a little dirt on it. It's going to be all right. She said, you've got to go to the hospital. I was like, I'm not doing it. You've got to go. I was like, I'm not going. She said, I'll cook you meatloaf. I said, I am not. Okay. So my wife's meatloaf got me to the hospital. Meatloaf, heart condition, draw your own conclusion. Anyway. So I went to the hospital. When I saw the doctor's face, I could tell he didn't have good news. Turns out that the LAD artery in my heart, which they call the widowmaker for obvious reasons, was 98% blocked. The other major artery in my heart was like 97% blocked. And the doctor looked at me and said, you should have been dead months ago. So they rushed me into surgery, put a couple of stents in there to open those up, and then they put you on a bunch of blood thinners so you don't get blood clots around those new stents. And you might say, man, that's a lot to deal with in 10 days. Your wife almost dies, your dad almost dies, you almost die, and you're right. That was a horrible time in life. I wish that's where the story ended. See, just a few weeks later, my 16-year-old daughter at the time comes up to me and says, Dad, my chest hurts. All of a sudden, a young lady who was an athlete couldn't walk across this room without getting dizzy and falling over. Her heart rate was just up and down all over the place. Her heart rhythm was just all out of whack. She was having severe chest pain all the time. We were literally living in fear that at any minute our daughter was going to have a heart attack and die right in front of us. She had to withdraw from school and from sports, and we saw the emotional toll that that took on her. It took over a year, almost a year and a half, really, of dealing with all that until we finally figured out what was going on, and she ended up having heart surgery. And you might say that's a lot to deal with in a couple of months. Your wife almost dies, your dad almost dies, you almost die, and now you're living in fear that at any minute your daughter is going to have a heart attack and die. If I had to pick one word to describe that time in life, it would be unbearable. Honestly. I wish that's where the story ended. See, just a few weeks later, I was speaking at a service in Virginia. And due to complications from the blood thinners and some other factors, I started bleeding, hemorrhaging in my brain. They took me to the hospital. I spent over 2 weeks in the hospital. I think 7 days in ICU, the most excruciating pain I've ever felt in my life. I didn't eat or drink for like 6 days. I was so dehydrated that when they were trying to put in an IV, they had to use an ultrasound, and it still took them like 5 or 6 hours because all my veins were just collapsed. I remember a team of doctors in ICU talking to my wife and I. It's one of the few memories I have from ICU, but I remember them talking to my wife and I and saying, here's the situation. We're going to be very, very blunt. They said, if we don't take you off the blood thinner, you are going to continue to bleed in your brain and you are going to die. That is a certain fact. They said, or we can take you off the blood thinner, we'll pump your body full of platelets, and we hope the bleeding in your brain stops. But you need to understand something very clearly. Because the stents in your heart are so new, there's about a 95% chance that you're going to get a whole bunch of blood clots in your heart and you are going to die. They gave me a 5% chance to live, much less ever play the flute again. So when I tell you I understand what it feels like to have life turn to quicksand, I understand. And there's so many other things that continued to happen and really piled on and piled on, really for almost 10 years after that. Just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I don't have time to share about all that, but I'm just going to be very transparent with you right now and say, and it's important to me that you understand where I was. And it's still difficult for me to share, but I think it's important. So when things happen like that one after the other and continues to pile on, it chips away at your fight. If you've been there, you understand. It chips away at your resolve. It can even chip away at your faith. And about day 5 or 6 in ICU, now remember, everybody I loved had almost died. Life was in complete chaos. I hadn't eaten anything in days. I was in more pain than I can possibly put into words. Man, I remember crying out to God and going, God, I just can't do this anymore. I'm tired. Please, oh please, oh please, just release me from this cursed life. And then I thought of my wife and kids, who y'all, I love more than anybody. But I am very ashamed to say that at that moment, even they weren't enough for me. And my prayer became, but God, please make sure and send somebody to take care of my family. But just please make sure he's not too good looking. Send a big old ugly fella. That was a really dark time. And it took a lot of distance and reflection to come to understand that those moments, man, those are the keep the faith moments. I like to call them furnace moments. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? King builds an idol. When the music plays, they're supposed to bow down and worship. And they say, no way, we've got one God alone. So they won't bow down. So they're about to be thrown into the furnace that's been heated up really hot. And before they get thrown in, they boldly proclaim, our God is able to deliver us. And we all go, yay. But most of the time, we forget their very next sentence. Do you remember what it was? Even if God chooses not to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. See, that's keeping the faith, man. When you have no answers, you hang on for dear life. When you see no light at the end of the tunnel, you cling to your faith on those days or weeks or months. When it feels like your prayers aren't going higher than your eyebrows, man, you cling to your faith, even if it's by your fingernails, even if the whole time you're begging God, please, oh, please, oh, please, do not make a fool out of me. Look, I'm not telling you all this to discourage you or have you feel sorry for me. I'm actually trying to encourage you. Because I have been to the darkest of the dark moments, and I can still say with conviction and with clarity that God is good. And God is and always will be faithful. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever obstacle, you look down the road and you think to yourself, man, there's no way. Whatever you do, just don't give up. Keep the faith, because God will always, always be faithful. Now, I don't know where you are here this morning. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, David K., what do you know? My life is perfect. My life is awesome. I wouldn't change a thing. God's got to love me best. I've got to be his favorite because my life is a mwah. Well, if that's you, I have two things to say to you. Number one, I hate you a little bit. No, it's a joke. I don't mean that. Number two, in your perfect life, God loves you so very, very much. But I am old enough to know that most of us don't have perfect lives. We've experienced loss, rejection, brokenness, brokenness physically, brokenness financially, brokenness relationally, brokenness emotionally. And maybe you find yourself where I was, just so angry. Going, God, I just don't understand. Man, we've tried to serve you faithfully for over 20 years. We've gone anywhere you've asked us to go. We've done anything you've asked us to do. I just don't understand why we are going through this, but man, it is so not cool. Did you know that as you shake your fist, God still loves you so very, very much? See, we have a promise that there's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that's a promise. And holding on to that promise and keeping that faith really is starts with a simple choice. I've told my kids since the day they could walk and breathe, man, there's going to come a day when you got to decide, do you or do you not want to be a man and a woman of God? And you have to resolve it within yourself. I don't care where I have to go, what I have to do, what I have to give up, what I have to go without. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. And it starts with choice. And faith is the same way. There has to come a moment where we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you beyond what I know, what I see, what I understand, what I can figure out. And maybe it's the tiniest little baby step, so you take it. And as your faith grows, you take a bigger step. And as your faith grows, you take a bigger step. But every single one of those steps starts with a choice. And that's why I'm going to play this next hymn. It simply says, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth or fame. I'd rather have Jesus than any kingdom, than any applause. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Man, is that the cry of your heart here this morning? I sure hope so. If you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ, man, I know somebody would love to pray with you. If you've accepted Christ, but maybe you've never really made him Lord when you surrender everything, man, that's the hard part too, you know, then I know God would love to pray with you. Maybe you're sitting here, I suspect most of us probably made that decision a long time ago, but maybe you're sitting here and you're just hurting. The single greatest mistake I made during all that time in our life was not to ask for more help. I tried to carry the burden alone and carry it privately. It actually got to a point, if you can hear me out on this, it actually got to a point where I was embarrassed to ask people to pray for us anymore because so much kept happening. Can you believe that? So maybe you're sitting here, by the way, in full transparency, by doing that, it almost destroyed me. That's a fact. So maybe you're here and you're just feeling overwhelmed and you're hurting, man, and you're just hurting so privately and so deeply. Well, maybe you need to share that so that somebody can come alongside you. Not because they have answers, not because they can fix it, but simply so they can pick up one end of the couch and help carry the burden. So whatever you need, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, man, if you need somebody to pray with you, there's a guy to start with right there. So as I play this song, man, it's an opportunity for you. And I'm not going to have you stand or anything like that because it's kind of a long song. But man, this is just an opportunity just to be reflective and go, man, God, where am I? Maybe I need some help to carry what I'm carrying. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth or fame. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Is that to cry your heart? I hope so. This is I'd rather have Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, let's sing that. Let's sing that chorus together a couple of times and just make it the cry of your heart. Sing with me. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Dear Father in heaven, we just give you all the glory and the honor. We acknowledge your majesty and your goodness and your grace. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you've loved us and guided us and directed us and protected us, so many of which we may never even see or understand. And God, I just pray for every single one of us in this room, man, those of us that are hurting or feel broken or feel burdened or just feel like, man, there's just too much, or they're faced with an impossible circumstance or an impossible need, whatever it is. And God, I just pray that first and foremost, you would strengthen our faith. Man, to trust you, God, beyond what we see, what we know, what we understand. And God, I just pray that if someone is here and they're just hurting and they're hurting privately and alone, that at this moment, even now, they would just feel your love wrap around them and pull them close so that they know that they are not alone, that you are always with them. You are faithful and good and kind and just in all situations and circumstances. Father, I thank you for loving us, man. And most of all, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Man, where would we be without him? God, I thank you for your love and your protection and your provision. We love you so very, very much. We pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all agree together by saying, amen and amen. Go ahead and show that next one if you would.
I'm standing at an elevation of almost 12,000 feet here in the heart of the mountains of Ecuador. And on this trip, like so many others, the first thing that strikes me is the extreme poverty that so many children and families face. And even more than that, the depth of the despair that they feel because of that poverty. I just want you to know that in the middle of that there is kindness and there is hope. Yesterday, I got to visit my sponsor child, Luisa, and I also got to meet and visit with her mom. We had lunch together. And after lunch, Luisa, who doesn't get chocolate cake a whole lot, took 3 pieces of chocolate cake and put them on a plate and just kind of held them like, okay, this is my cake. We left there and we went to visit another mom, a very young mom who had a 2-year-old daughter. And in that house also lived her grandmother. 3 women who shared a very small 2-room house, no furniture, no floors, 1 small bed that the 3 had to share. Now as we saw all this, Luisa and her mom watched it. They saw the poverty, which was even deeper and greater than their own. And I watched how it touched their heart. And Luisa's mom kind of nudged Luisa a little bit, and Luisa took her chocolate cake and went to all the neighborhood kids who'd kind of gathered around and started pinching off pieces and giving them to them. A girl who didn't have very much gave what she had to show kindness and at least to bring a smile to a child for that moment. It was a beautiful moment to watch, a beautiful moment to experience. If I could sum it up in 2 words, it would be that: kindness and hope. They show the kindness by taking care of the basic necessities of that child or that family. But more than that, they provide hope. Hope of a better life, because all of a sudden a child can go to school instead of having to go fetch water. Hope of a better life, because all of a sudden there maybe is a future instead of just trying to survive today. And most importantly, the hope that's found in the message of Jesus Christ, because every single child gets that.
I've been sponsoring kids for over 20 years. Currently, we sponsor 5. Child sponsorship has been a part of my ministry for over 10 years. And I realized through what I experienced today that I just may have had it all wrong. See, I've always thought that it was most important to try and meet their physical needs, to provide food and clothing and shelter and all of those things. And I realized today that I've had it backwards. You see, what's most important really is the relationship with the child. Today, a sponsored child told me that if his sponsor was standing in front of him and if he could ask him anything, he would ask him this: What was it that you saw in my face? What was it that you saw in my picture that made you pick me? You have an opportunity today to look at a picture and to make a choice. A choice to start a relationship with a child.
My wife and I have been sponsoring with, well, let me back up and say that trip was almost 10 years ago. And man, is the world a different place. As we know, the pandemic especially had a devastating impact. By our estimates, the war on poverty was set back at least 30 years because so many more people have entered into poverty, children especially. And that's why I love Compassion so much, because they work outside the cities in the most impoverished areas. My wife and I have been sponsoring with them for over 30 years now. And about 15 years ago, my wife says to me, man, you believe in this so much, why don't you make it part of your ministry? And I was like, well, duh, that's a great idea. So everywhere I go, I always have kiddos with me. And on the table out there, I think I've got 10 kids. They've been waiting a long time. The folders look like this. The picture you see, that is the child you'll sponsor. You'll be the only person or family or class sponsoring that child, so you can write letters back and forth. We translate them for you, of course. And you can really get to know them, build a relationship, encourage them in their faith, that kind of thing. On the side, it'll tell you the country that they're from, and of course, name and birth date on the front. On the back, there's a little kind of synopsis of their life and what they're dealing with. And then there's also a place where it'll tell you how long they've been waiting. This young man from Kenya has been waiting 289 days for a sponsor, and it's desperately needed. So just come by the table and look. If God lays one of them on your heart, I'll show you what to do. Once you've picked your child, the easiest way to sign up is to use the QR code. Just fill it out on your phone, show me that you did it, and just like that, you've changed a life. If you're like, yeah, I don't do technology, that's no problem, because there's a card inside that you can fill out. Give it to me, you keep the packet, and just like that, you've changed a life. Again, there's no contract. You only do it as long as you're willing and able to do it, but your monthly donation provides everything that child needs to be healthy, physically, emotionally, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually, because every child gets the message of Christ as part of what Compassion does. Now, as a thank you for me, if you sponsor one of the kiddos, you can have whichever CD of mine you'd like as a gift. If you're like, I don't have a CD player anymore, I got you covered. Because I got a thumb drive of the music that you can have, the digital version. Or if you'd rather have a Keep the Faith shirt or Don't Be Generic shirt, you can have whatever you like as a gift, as a thank you for being willing to make a difference and change your life. And look, I know poverty like this can seem overwhelming, but we are making a big difference. As of right now, through Compassion International, there's a little over 2.3 million children that are being sponsored by people just like you and me, who picked up a pack and said, yep, I'll do it. We're making a big difference. And the best part is, it's all happening in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much in advance for any love offering or sponsorship that you do. Thank you just for anything that you do for our ministry. And please know that as I think of you, man, I'm going to pray for your pastor and his family. I'm going to pray for your leadership and their families. And I'm going to pray for you as a church, that as you seek to make a difference for the kingdom in Jesus' name, that God would richly bless your efforts. God bless you. Thank you so very, very much. And again, to you moms, happy Mother's Day. Pastor. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you very, very much.